Family. So today's communion reflection is going to have a nautical theme. So this is an exact representation of a sea anchor. Well, it's not really an exact one. It's kind of what it looks like. So what you would do would throw this off the bow of your ship or the stern, and what it does is it keeps the bow into the wind. And it also slows your drift down. Okay? We're going to come back to that later. So we're going to look at some of Paul's adventures. Paul was on one of his many missionary trips when he was directed by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He knew he would have trouble there, but being a faithful servant, he proceeded. Once there, the Jews were seeking to kill him because of his testimony of Jesus Christ. Seeing the uproar he had caused, the Romans took him in chains as a prisoner. He was brought before the chief priests and the council. They wanted to kill him for telling the truth about Jesus. Some even took a vow to not eat until they killed him. The Romans were alerted of the threat and moved him to Caesarea for his own safety. There Paul went before the Roman leader Felix. Then he appeared before Festus, where Paul, as a Roman citizen, appealed to be heard before Caesar. King Agrippa then heard his case and would have released him had he not appealed to Caesar. This was not a mistake on Paul's part, because God had told him that he would be had that as he had witnessed in Jerusalem, he would also witness in Rome. We pick up Paul's adventure in Acts 27. When it was decided, this is Paul sent to Rome. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Adramanian ship. If I said that word 10 times, I'd say it different every time. So that's probably not right. Which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we arrived at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When they had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmon. And with difficulty, sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and say to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than he was by what Paul said. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached the decision to put out to sea from there. If somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Iraquillo. And when the ship was caught in it and they could not face the wind, they gave way to it and let themselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Claudia, they were scarcely able to keep the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Citrus, they let down the sea anchor. and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day they were being violently storm-tossed and began to jettison the cargo. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small storm was assailing us. And then on, from then on, all hope of being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet we know now, I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.' When the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors began to surmise that they might be approaching some land. They took soundings a little further on. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little further on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daylight. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship, they had let down the ship's boat into the sea and on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men remain on the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have gone constantly, that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish.' Having said this, he took the bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were about 266 persons. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudder and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the bow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks, others on various things, from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land." I guess they didn't have life jackets back then. So here are some points that I take from the story. In verse 11, had they listened to Paul, who represented God's wisdom, instead of the pilot and the captain, which is the world's way of doing things, the way that seemed right but only led to a shipwreck. If we could just listen and obey, we could avoid many shipwrecks in our lives. Another point I came up with: you can never go wrong trusting God as your captain. John 16:33. This is a nautical paraphrase that I came up with. Jesus, speaking to his crew, that's us, "I have told you these truths so that in the storm you will have peace. As you travel the seas of life, you will have storms, but take courage, I can navigate any storm." Another point: trusting in God in the storms make them easier to weather. Once you have decided to employ the sea anchor, you have lost control of the vessel and are at the mercy of the sea. So many of us wait until we have totally messed up our voyage before we ask God for our direction. So the sea anchor will keep your boat stationary and the average storm will blow through in about 24 to 36 hours. But if you go with the storm, that could turn into 3 or 4 days and a very tired crew. So seeking God's float plan ahead of time could save many a lost ship. Another point, if we trust God and obey his commands, we will make it through the storms. 1 Peter 4:12, another nautical paraphrase. Beloved crew, that's us, do not be surprised when these huge storms that arise as you sail with me, for your seamanship will be tested. This foul weather was predicted with great accuracy well before you came aboard. So life as a Christian can be very difficult, but I think if we follow God's lead, we will certainly have an easier time of it. Let's partake. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that we were bought with a price, not the price of silver and gold, but with your precious blood that this cup represents. Lord, help us each day to follow the path that you have for us, to seek you in all we do, that we may bring glory to your name, and we may have peace in our hearts and joy in our hearts as we follow you. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.